Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we consider the work that you accomplished through the giving of your Son on the cross, we marvel at the greatness of your love and your grace toward us. How great you truly are. Thank you, Father, that He took all of our sins upon Him on the cross, and there He died for us in our place, dying our deaths as our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Thank you for the righteousness that you give to us as a gift. Nothing that we produce, nothing that we earn. It's all given as a gift of your grace. And we're grateful that in the Beloved and in your righteousness, we are completely accepted for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. We continue to look at the 43 provisions of God's grace. We are looking at number 15, and you can access this series, both the notes and these messages, on our website if you would like, at gbcrm.org. So you're welcome to do that as well. So the 15th provision of God's grace is a position in Christ for those who were in Adam. What we inherited from Adam, according to Romans chapter 5, is death, judgment, and condemnation. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. That's what we possess. That's what we inherited from Adam. What we are given in Christ is grace, the gift of righteousness, justification, and life. Those are things that we are given in Christ. We also saw that in Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. And so we inherit certain things because we are descendants of Adam. And we have no choice about it. We are born in Adam. And because we are born in Adam, we inherit these consequences of Adam's sin, death, judgment, and condemnation. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, God is able to, by His grace, provide for us a gift of eternal life and a gift of righteousness, justification through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. The only way to deal with Adam is crucifixion. As we saw in Romans chapter 6, that we are to crucify the old man. In fact, when we are united with Christ, when we're placed into Christ, we are united together with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the way that God deals with Adam and Adam's consequences and all that we were in Adam. So we cannot pretty up Adam. We cannot put perfume on Adam. We cannot clean up Adam. We cannot renovate Adam. We can't straighten out Adam. Adam is completely hopeless. There's nothing that we can do for Adam or in Adam. God has to do it for us. And the first step is crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. The old man is dead once we are alive in Christ. And then we see the protection that we have in Christ. It's no condemnation. In Romans chapter 5, as we saw before, we see that Verse 16, and so it was by one that sinned, for the judgment was by one trespass to condemnation. Condemnation. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Then Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for whom? To those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. The condemnation that was part of us in Adam has been taken care of through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a completeness about it, and there's a finality about it. It's final. It's been dealt with, never again to be dealt with. And so the protection that we have in Christ is no condemnation. The Apostle Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? How is God going to charge anything to us, against us, since we have been declared righteous through the work of Christ? Not through our effort, not by our merit, not by our performance, but by what Christ accomplished on the cross. He justifies. He declares us righteous, therefore he cannot charge anything against us. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? We are outside of the realm of condemnation. And the question is, Christ? Will Christ condemn us? He that died, he that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? And so the protection that we have because we are in Christ is no condemnation. Next, we see the placing when being in Christ. The placing that we now have. Many members in one body in Christ. Romans chapter 12. The whole concept of the body. God today is not forming a nation as he was prior to the dispensation of the grace of God. He was forming a nation, and he will again. But today he's not forming a nation, and the promises that have been made to the nation of Israel do not apply to the body of Christ. He is now forming a body with many members. One day the body will be complete. Today he's placing members into the body. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body, there's our expression, in Christ, one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so God places us into the body of Christ once and for all. And we're part of God's heavenly program as the body of Christ is. Then as being part of this body and members of this one body, we have the uniqueness of being in Christ. There are no distinctions. Have there ever been distinctions in God's plan and program with the human race? Absolutely. God selected a group of people through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and God began to make promises to the nation of Israel. And God made covenants with the nation of Israel. Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the law covenant of Mount Sinai, the eternal covenant, the second covenant that God makes, that covenant which is unconditional, when God will remove all sins from Jacob, from Israel. And so God had made distinctions, and in fact, Gentiles the only way that they could be made right with God and enter into a right relationship with God was by becoming proselytes, by becoming Jews, because salvation is of the Jews. That's no longer true. God has removed the advantage that the Jew had, for Paul asked, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Much in every way. For to them were given the promises and the covenants. Through them came the Christ, the Messiah. Many advantages. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, we see the disadvantages of Gentiles. But that's all been done away with. There are no longer disadvantages to being a Gentile, and there are no longer advantages to being a Jew. Because today, God is going directly to Jews and Gentiles alike with the same provisions that Christ accomplished on the cross for every individual. And when Christ takes individual Jews and individual Gentiles and places them into his own body, there is no distinction in that body. That is stated in several places in Scripture. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. 3:28. There is, and by the way, this is prefaced by verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the way to get into the body of Christ, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That baptism, that one baptism that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, one baptism for the body of Christ, and it's that spiritual baptism. It's that ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby he takes us and places us into Christ and into his body. So, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. The distinctions have been removed. Neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That's unique and different to what God is doing today. Because there were distinctions between Jew and Gentile. There were distinctions between bond and free. There were distinctions between male and female. Great distinctions. Those have all been removed. Those have all been gotten rid of. In this one body, in Christ, as members of this body, there are no distinctions, and we are members of one another and members of the body of Christ without any distinction. So any distinctions that we might be tempted to make within the body of Christ are unscriptural, unbiblical. They're wrong. There are no distinctions in the body of Christ. And that's very clear from what God is doing today by placing us into this one unique body. Now, who started all this? Who initiates all this? Is it you? Is it I? How does this come about? Well, the initiator is God. The initiator is God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you will recall that Corinth was a city with many problems. And so were the churches at Corinth. Many problems. And Paul emphasizes in the first chapter, the first 9 verses, and then here in verse 30, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, the uniqueness of their position in Christ, regardless of their practice. If there's ever any proof that those who do not live the Christian life the way they ought to, but are still Christians, the Corinthians are a clear example of that. They possess salvation in spite of their terrible practices in the church. Because salvation is not based upon our practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of Him are ye in Christ. God is the one who initiated it all. God is the one that in His eternal divine plan and divine purpose predetermined that He would form this unique entity called the body of Christ, this living organism of which He would make us members. God initiated that. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the means that God used to take vile sinners, to take men and women who are filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and give to us that which we did not earn and do not deserve, righteousness. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. He has given us righteousness in Christ. He has given us sanctification, the setting apart, the made holy of that which was unholy. Sanctification in Christ and redemption in Christ. It's all because of what He accomplished when He went to the cross and died there for us and paid the price for our sins, shedding His blood there to purchase our salvation. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, not of you. So any effort that man exerts to try to be accepted by God is absolutely useless. It is vain. It is worth zero, because it is God who justifies in Christ. It is God who gives us righteousness in Christ. It is God who provides redemption for us in Christ. Everything has been provided by God through Christ. How great that is. How grateful we are that God accomplished that which we could not do for ourselves. We could not muster up any righteousness to please God. We could not make ourselves holy, we who are unholy, and we could not pay for our sins. We could not shed our own blood, give our own lives, or perform any works that could redeem us, that could pay the price. For as Peter says, that we are redeemed not with gold and silver and precious stones, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, being in Christ results in a dramatic change for those who were in Adam, for those who are sinners, for those who are part of the old creation. The dramatic change is a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, whoever is in Christ, this is what's true of us. We are a new creature, a new creation. The old creation is perishing. The old creation will be done away with, including Adam in the first creation, needs to be crucified, needs to experience death, for the wages of sin is death. And so it's not the transformation of Adam, but it's a new creation that God is exercising while he forms the body of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All of the old things that were true of us in Adam have passed away. They're gone. They're dealt with completely and finally. And all things are become new. All things are become new. There's a problem in our lives, and that is that we still have the old sin nature within us that rears its head, that seeks control, and we allow it to control our lives. And while positionally all things have become new, practically, unfortunately, it is not always that way. But while in our position, all things have become new. I mean, what better contrast than what we were in Adam and who we are in Christ? There isn't a greater contrast than that. We are holy. We are righteous. We are sanctified. We are in Christ. Everything is new about us. And the appeal that Paul makes in Scripture to all those he writes to and to us is that our practice needs to be consistent with our position. We are new creatures. All things need to become new in Christ, in our practice as well. Though he deals here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 with our position. We are a new creation. There's a dramatic change that has taken place. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10, Paul speaks here of our salvation by grace through faith in verses 8 and 9. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created unto good works. God could not take the old creation and try to transform it. God could not take the old creation and try to make it better. God knows, and man is slow to learn, that there is no changing of the old creation, old Adam. So he had to start anew. And I'm glad he did, because the creation that he has now formed is absolutely perfect, without any possibility of sin, without any possibility of rebelling against God, without any possibility of doing that which in Adam we always did. We are created in Christ Jesus, and this new creation always produces good works. Good works. Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And there are many of those good works in the Word of God. Now, there are many benefits to being in Christ. Many benefits to being in Christ. The benefits are the all spiritual blessings that are spoken of by the Apostle Paul in his opening verses to the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is building upon the doctrine that he taught us in the book of Romans. Romans is a foundational book of doctrine. It is the establishing doctrine for members of the body of Christ. We need to get it right in Romans in order to get it right anywhere else. And so all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so the books of doctrine are Romans, Ephesians, And then there's a departure from Romans in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and those are books of reproof. And Galatians is a book of correction, because the Corinthians and the Galatians departed from, removed themselves from the truths of what Paul taught in the book of Romans. Now Paul builds upon that new doctrine, additional doctrine, advanced doctrine in the book of Ephesians. When Paul says to the Corinthians, look, I had to feed you with milk. I couldn't feed you meat because you're carnal. You cannot absorb it. You cannot chew on it. You cannot digest it. You're not able to. So Paul could not have written what he wrote to the Ephesians to the Corinthians. They were not able to take that kind of doctrine. And so Paul builds upon that and now tells us of all that we are and have in Christ. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace. That's the way God is dealing with us today and with this world. He has not come to judge this world, but to offer grace and peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. And if God has given us all spiritual blessings, where? In Christ. That's why and how we receive all of these blessings that are ours in Him. Now understand that God has given to the body of Christ all spiritual blessings. That means that there isn't one blessing that He withheld. He gave us all of them. That means that there is nothing I can do. I cannot pray hard enough, desire deeply enough, and beg long enough for God to give me one more thing. When He says that He has given us all, that means He has given us every blessing, everything He has. All of the blessings that are ours in Christ have been given to us at one moment in time, the moment that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment that you are saved, the moment that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and trust in His work on the cross alone and exclusively for your salvation. That moment, God places upon you all spiritual blessings. He takes everything that was true of you in Adam, all of your sin, all of your judgment, all of your condemnation, everything that was in that side of the ledger, He removes completely. Christ paid for that. That was all debt, all debt, all negative, all bad. And Christ went to the cross to pay that debt in full. Now, the record is not now empty. It doesn't mean that because God has removed all of our sins and all of the judgment and all of the condemnation, what do we now have? Well, we have no judgment, no condemnation. We have nothing? No, God in His grace and in His infinite wisdom has taken everything that we don't deserve. Everything that is His, He's given it to us, placed it on the other side of the ledger, and those are our assets. And it's for us to now discover all that God has given to us and live in light of the allness of the blessings that we have in Christ. God has given us everything that we need, and everything that He has to give is ours in Christ. And so there's nothing left for God to give to us. Nothing. There's nothing for God to bless us with. How can he give us one more blessing when he's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? What more do you want? What more do I need than the all blessings that we have in Christ? Those are the infinite blessings and benefits of being in Christ. And then, as we look at the reality of being in Christ, we have a new position in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. And by the way, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How did we get there? How did we get to the heavenly places in Christ where God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, and this stands in contradistinction to what he has just said in verses 2 and 3, what was true of us in Adam and what was true of us before we were placed into Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, and notice this starts with but God, not but you. It's not dependent upon what we do. It's dependent on what God gives. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God has taken us and through resurrection has seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. And that is our position, and that's the place of spiritual blessings. We are seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, which we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead. We have died with Christ. Adam has been crucified. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Where? In the heavenlies. Seated together with him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is the truth about the blessings that we have in Christ and the position we have in him, seated together with Christ in heavenly places. It doesn't get better than that. You cannot aspire to something greater because you've been given the greatest. It doesn't get any richer than that because we're the richest. We have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what about Gentiles who prior to the formation of the body of Christ were rejected by God? Well, look at it in Ephesians chapter 2. See what Paul says about Gentiles prior to the formation of the body of Christ. What was true of Gentiles when God was dealing with Jews? He says in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, therefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles, there was a distinction, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the circumcision, the people of God's covenant, the people to whom God gave great promise and great blessing and great advantage looked at the Gentile and rightfully called them the uncircumcision. That denoted the fact that they were not part of God's covenant people. That at that time, verse 12, ye were without Christ. Israel was with Christ. God appeared many times. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared many times to the nation of Israel. The rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom they derived sustenance and liquid water in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. The Passover, Christ, our Passover. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, that was a type of Christ. I believe that the three children of Israel who were in the lion's den, and there was a fourth there that appeared with them and protected them from burning in the fire, I believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Old Testament is all about Christ. And Paul says here in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. You didn't belong to it. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice that the covenants of promise were not made with Gentiles. They were made with Israel. Gentiles were strangers to these covenants. They didn't belong to them. They couldn't claim them as their own. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. How destitute, how awful their condition. Think of it. Without Christ. Without promise. Without covenants. Without favor. Without advantage. Strangers. No hope. Without God. How bad does it get? Doesn't get any worse than that. Verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who were at one time far off, you have been made near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Gentiles now, the people of disadvantage, the uncircumcision, the dogs that were rejected by God and given over to reprobate minds, now are brought near. It's good news for Gentiles. And that's what is accomplished in Christ, a new standing of Gentiles in Christ. Now, where did this all begin? How did this all happen? It's part of, Paul says, the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God. This has been God's plan for the ages, all along. Before the foundation of the world, God purposed in the councils of eternity to form this unique organism, the body of Christ. And there were certain things that God predetermined would be true of the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of confusion and a lot of wrong teaching around certain doctrines that are taught in the Word of God. And what we need to understand is that if we have the body of Christ here, if you see the body of Christ as a unique entity and as a unique group of people, and you see people outside of the body of Christ, thousands and millions of people outside of the body of Christ, there are certain things that are taught about the people that are outside of the body of Christ, and we have just listed some of those. These are people who are in Adam. These are people on whom rests judgment and condemnation. And how do these people, these individuals, have an opportunity to become members of the body of Christ? It's through what God accomplished in Christ at the cross. It's by trusting what Christ accomplished on the cross. The moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. And there are certain things that are true of those who are in Christ. And those are the things we will see after the break. This is really important to understand, actually, because of the whole concept of predestination and choosing and all of that becomes very clear when you understand it this way.